If you have your Bibles, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians. This is the second letter that Paul writes to the Corinthians, and it's pretty interesting because as we're studying 2 Corinthians tonight, chapter 1, here Paul reveals his heart to the people of God. And what Paul's going to do in the book of 1 Corinthians, what he does there is he's writing to the Corinthians because of the problems and situations that he found in the church after being there for 18 months. And he writes to them about their carnality and all the things that he saw to not only rebuke them, but to straighten out the problems with spiritual problems that they had and the spiritual gifts and all these things. But here now in 2 Corinthians, Paul goes more in depth into his own life. And what he does is he begins to reveal his own heart to the people of God. We see this great apostle Paul admitting to his fears and failings and the sufferings that he not only endured, but that he had to go through as a child of God. I think one of the great problems today with so many people is the problem of pain and the problem with suffering. People that are perplexed by it. Because the question that they have in their minds is, why must the righteous suffer? Why not just the unrighteous suffer? But why do I have to suffer if I am being obedient to God and I love God with all my heart and I'm trying to do the best that I can? Why would God allow me to go through pain? And Paul's going to give you the answer why tonight. For some of you, they might be thinking, well, why do I go through all these things in my life? And instead of getting better, I'm getting worse in my life. Not spiritually, but maybe physically. And one of the things that Paul does here is he not only reminds us of what Job had to go through. Remember, Job was a man that was healthy and was rich. And one day when God came to him, what happened is God was talking to Satan in heaven. All of these demons and Satan himself would present themselves in the presence of God every day. And God asked Satan, hey, where you been? And he said, I've been cruising up and down the earth. See, Mexicans didn't invent that. That was back in the book of Job. They said, we've been up and down, going up and down the earth. And it's pretty amazing because what happened is that as Job was down with his family and he loved his children and God has blessed him, the Lord answered to actual Satan and said, Satan, I'll tell you what. You can do whatever you want to my servant Job except touch his life and he will not curse me. God gave him permission to do everything that happened in the book of Job. Job could not see the future. He was actually in the present. And when things began to happen in the life of Job, like for example, in chapter 1, we began to see that every goat that he had, every lamb, every camel, every one of his sons and daughters were killed. And as Job would receive bad news every time, like every hour, Job never, not one time, ever cursed God. But he realized that he was in the perfect will of God. And what he did, he said, naked I came into this world, naked I leave. Blessed be the name of the Lord Jehovah God that gives and takes away. That's what he said. And yet Satan is the accuser of the brethren. Every day and night, the Bible says that Satan is constantly accusing you and accusing me. But Jesus Christ stands for us as an intercessor, and he defends my case through the power of the Holy Spirit. You see, he's my what? He's my defender. Jesus Christ is my personal lawyer that stands for my defense every time Satan accuses me. And the reason is because Satan wants to not only separate you from the love of God, but he wants you to become bitter through your experiences, through your sicknesses, through your weaknesses. And he wants you to deny the name of the Lord. And then he wants you not only to defame the name of the Lord, but he wants other people to watch you stumble so they lose faith in Jesus Christ. That is the purpose of Satan. So Paul here is going to tell us. Right here in this chapter, Paul recounts his own personal experiences. And he gives us three reasons why God permits his people to suffer. Three reasons. Reason number one, in verses 1 through 7, is that we might comfort other people. Write that down. That we may comfort other people in the things that you and I suffer or the things that we go through in this life. As we pass through life, in our sicknesses, in our weaknesses, whatever it may be, our trials and tribulations is to help other people and to bring them into a peace and a comfort that Jesus Christ is in charge of our lives. Paul begins in chapter 1, 2 Corinthians. He says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. Now, Paul, in all of his introductions, in writing in the Greek language, you know, in that culture, they would always insert their name, not like us. When we write a letter, you know, we actually sign our name at the end of the letter, not at the beginning of the letter. So here Paul is putting his name at the beginning of the letter, and he's actually speaking of his occupation or the call that God has given to himself, to him, to Paul. Paul, little one, an apostle or one to be sent out of Jesus Christ by the will of God. So now we see what we are in Jesus Christ. Why? Because here Paul is not only telling us of his apostleship, but at the same time he's bringing a challenge on what God has made him in the kingdom of God so that others may be encouraged that he knows that he is there by the divine will of God. Not because he wants to be there. He never sought to be an apostle. God called him. God saved him. On the way to Damascus, in the book of Acts chapter 9, God knocked him down on the way to persecute the church of Jesus Christ. And when he knocked him down, he called him and he took him for 3 days to be blind as he went into the city of Damascus. And there he was actually blind until Ananias came as God spoke to him. And said, Brother Saul, it's over there, Ananias. You go over there, you lay hands on him, and I'm going to give him his sight. And Ananias said, Lord, haven't you heard? This guy's a killer. And he says, don't worry about it. I've already taken care of him. I already humbled Paul. And from that point on, Paul the apostle was never the same. But he became a tremendous saint of Jesus Christ. And he made a lot of friends. And he made a lot of companions, and God used his life tremendously. Now this letter, 2 Corinthians, is not when Paul is not in his early age. He's around 50s or 60s. He's getting old. And he's lived enough in life to know the problems and the situations that one faces in life in order to tell a young person if they would listen to his experiences. Hey, look, I've been through this, and this is what happened to me. And I want to share with you these things because you're young and you haven't lived long enough. And what I want to share with you is to help you so that you don't lose patience in your life. That's what Paul is doing here. He's informing us. Everything that he's gone through, preparing those people's hearts and our hearts concerning the things that we may be facing even here this evening as believers in Jesus Christ. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. And then he writes about Timothy, our brother. Timothy was like his own dear son. He took him under his wing and he trained him. And Timothy, our brother, and to the church of God which is at Corinth with all the saints who are in all Achaia. Notice that Paul is talking about the area of Greece. He's writing to this church. And when he's talking to the Corinthians, remember the Corinthians not only were carnal, but they had a divided church. They had fornication in the church. A guy was living together with his mother-in-law, the son-in-law with the mother-in-law. They had problems with lawsuits. They had problems with the gifts of the Holy Spirit. But yet Paul writes a second letter to those Christians that are there that already are following the Lord. And they're going through great things in their own personal lives. And Paul is going to expose his heart to them. Look how beautiful this is in verse 2. He says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Did you notice that Paul, writing in his greeting, doesn't begin with the peace of God, but he begins with the grace of God? That's a Greek salutation. The shalom, peace, is the Hebrew salutation. But I like the way Paul writes his letter, because before we can ever experience the peace of God, we have to experience and know the grace of God in our lives. That unmerited favor that God gives to each one of us. Paul was not only sharing about the grace of God here, but Paul was hurt by the things people were saying about him. And they were actually crushing Paul's spirit. They were backbiting Paul's life. And here Paul says, hey, the grace of God sustains me. And the peace of God that is given to my life. I stand by the grace of God, no matter what you may say about me. And you know, it's so sad because, you know, people can be cruel. People can make up rumors about you. People can defame your reputation, not even knowing you. And this is what they were doing to Paul. And yet Paul writes that it doesn't matter what people may say about him, but that Paul understands that the grace of God has made him what he is. And I can say the same thing tonight. It is all the grace of God and none of us. Nothing good about us but the grace of God that sustains us daily. And then as we not only begin to understand the grace of God, what happens? The peace of God settles in our hearts. That's why it's so important when you look at a person, if they're not living by the grace of God, they have no peace with God. But a person that has come to the experience of the grace of God in her life or his life, you will see the peace of God in their lives. Peace is not first. Grace. And then peace comes along. He says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you see that name, Lord Jesus Christ, it's not his first, middle, and last name. Okay? People get confused. Okay, it's not that way. When he talks about putting Lord first, why? That's his title. The title that he's Lord. He's number one. He's everything in my life. I am in submission to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Secondly, Jesus is not, you know, a title given to him, but Jesus is his name, and it speaks of salvation. For he's the only one that can save. He's the only mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. And Christ, literally here, is his mission, the anointed one of God, the one that was sent by God the Father to come to this earth and to die for the sins of the world. That's why he uses Lord Jesus Christ. Not first, middle, or last name. But first of all, Lord is his title, Jesus is his name, and Christ is his mission. Verse 3. This is so cool, verse 3. Look what he says. Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort. Notice what he says. That word is very interesting. Now notice what he's saying here. Oh, how happy, or blessed be what? The God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort. If you and I are children of the Lord, and we're going through some very heavy times in our lives, we should be able to receive the mercies and the God of all comfort, each one of our hearts tonight. Every one of us here is God's children. You know, and it's interesting because as Paul is writing this, you would say, well, why would God allow me to suffer for him? Why would God allow me to suffer? Well, he'll give you the answer in verse 4. Here it is, why. Why you're going through tribulation right now. Why you lost your car, or why you lost your house, or maybe you have financial problems, or you're sick, or you're weak, or you've been in an accident, something's happened, or you lost a loved one, you lost a child, something like that. Look what he says. Who comforts us in all, I want you to circle the word all, not part, all our tribulation, That we may be able, here's your answer, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any way trouble with the comfort with we ourselves are comforted by God. There is the answer. Why do I have to go through things? So that I can help other people and bring comfort to their lives in everything that I experienced in my life. I can remember many, many, many moons ago when my brother died. I had a little brother that died, crib death. And I remember I was probably about not even five years old. I remember my little brother in the middle of the morning, my mom was crying. And my little brother was on the crib and he was white and cold because I went up and touched him. And I knew, and I was just a little kid. And I can remember as a little child thinking, man, why did my little brother die? And in a way, I started to kind of blame God. But, you know, when you become a child of God and you look at all of your experiences in life, and you look back at your life, and I look at my life, I see the hand of God. Even though I was a heathen, I see the hand of God leading and guiding and providing and getting me to this point today. And I can go back now and I can help other people by sharing my life with them. And that's what Paul's talking about here. The God of all comfort, cancer, leukemia, a headache, or bankruptcy, whatever it may be. Every one of us in our own way, in our own experiences, in our own problems, in our own suffering, we can help people now by sharing with them what we have been through and bring peace to their lives. If we allow God to use our lives like that. Suffering, tribulation, everything that I've gone through life in the last 54 years. Imagine, I can sit down with someone and say, you know what, I understand. I've been through that. I've seen it before where a parent lost a child and somebody loses a child. If they've been through it, they can sit down with that person. I could not do that, but they can sit down with that person and they can share and they can relate and they can comfort that person. Every one of us has experience in some area of our lives to help other people. I like what Paul says here. That every one of us can bring comfort to those people that are facing the same things we've been through, and we can bring comfort to them by sharing with them as God has comforted us in our tribulation and our sufferings. That's what God desires from each one of us. Verse 5. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounds through Jesus Christ. You see, it's all of Christ. Christ is allowing me to go through these things. Christ delivered me. Christ healed me. Christ has done everything for me so that he can use my life to bring comfort and peace to other people's lives. Verse 6. And now if we are afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effective for enduring the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or if we are comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. Literally, by the things that I have suffered, notice, by the things I have suffered, it brings me closer to God. And as I get closer to God, I can get closer to who? To people. Because they're going to see God in my life. Everything that happens in my life should not draw me away from God. It should draw me closer to the heart of God. Because I understand that He's in control of my life. He's in control of my life. And I accept that completely in my life. Verse 7. And our hope for you is this. Steadfastness. Because we know that as you are partakers of the sufferings, so also you will partake of the consolation. You notice that? Hey, it's only for a short time that we're going to suffer. And then what's going to happen? You're going to be rewarded for everything that you went through in this world. God is going to become your consolation. Partakers of the consolation of God. It's not forever. It's only for a short time that we're going through these things in our lives. So incredible how God can minister to us. You know, and God wants us to understand that He's in full control of every situation, everything that's going on here. God is in control of my life. I don't have to be wandering off and say, well, God, why me? I don't ask that question anymore. Why not me? Why not you? You see? If it's going to bring glory and honor to the Lord Jesus Christ, then whatever God wants to do in my life, He can do it. Because why? I'm the clay and He's the master potter. He can do whatever He wants with the clay. The clay doesn't tell the master potter what to do with it. He can do whatever He desires in my life. If it's going to bring glory to the Lord, then let Him do it. And that's what Paul's talking about here. Secondly, that why we have suffering and tribulations. Secondly, that we might have confidence in God alone and not in ourselves. I like that. That we might have confidence in God alone and not in ourselves. Have you ever wondered, I was thinking the other day, why do we have to get old? And then I started thinking, you know, why do people get sick when they get old? But I thought, you know, here when we're born, we're strong, we're young, we're vibrant, you know, and I mean, we do whatever we want. But as you start getting older, you start getting weaker. You start losing muscle tone. Your chest falls down to your waist. Different things happen, you know, to the body. And you wonder, well, why would that happen? But think about this for a second. God allows us to get old and sick and weak. Why? So that we don't depend on ourselves. Why? Because if we stayed strong, we would never call upon God. We would never do it. But God takes us and He humiliates us? No, He makes us what? To bring us to humility. Where one person, like my father-in-law, was so strong all the time and he was always doing everything for himself. And then in his old age, imagine, they have to give him a bath. They have to put diapers on him. I mean, imagine how humiliating that is. And people say, oh man, I'll die before that. Well, you might not. God might take you to that point. But one thing I know that because that, you know, my father-in-law went through all that in his life. At the end of his life, for the last 12 years when he was sick, God not only molded him and shaped him, but I saw Ed Farrell get closer and closer to the Lord than he had ever been in his life. That's how God deals with our lives. Why? Because he had to depend on the Lord more and more and more and more. And you know what? I'm learning that in my own life. There was a time in my life that, hey, you know what? Step back, God. I can do it myself. No more. Whatever God wants into my life, He can do. Why? He's in charge. He's the master potter. He's the master builder. And I believe that everything that we go through, when we start getting proudful, and we start thinking, you know, self-sufficiency, hey, God has ways of tripping us and make us break our leg, or our arm, or do something so we end up on our backs looking up to God, and God can speak to you because you weren't listening. God has ways of doing whatever He wants to do. And that's what Paul's teaching us here tonight. Don't feel like if you have perfect health today and your body's correctly done, you know, hey, every one of us, sooner or later, you will learn about suffering. You will learn about sickness. You will learn about tribulations as you go through life. Life has a way of humbling you and molding you and shaping you into the image of God. I love what God's doing in our lives. And so here Paul tells us, Verse 8, he says, "For we do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, of our trouble which came to us in Asia Minor." He's talking about the book of Acts chapter 19, where Paul the apostle almost was killed and they were beaten. "That we were burdened beyond measure, above strength, so that we despaired even our own lives." Hey, I almost was killed. And God allowed Paul to go through that situation in Acts 19 to teach him to depend on the Lord, because Paul sometimes tried to get ahead of God. Paul always wanted to preach to the Jews, and God told him, no, go to the Gentiles. Paul kept persistent. And what happened to Paul? He almost lost his life by the Jews. And he finally got the point, okay, God, you want me to go to the Gentiles. And how many times with our own lives God will allow us to do things like that, as God teaches us in our own lives. Look in verse 9 what he says. "Yes, we had the sentence of death even in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead." There it is. Look at how Paul says that. Paul here comes to the end of himself and trusts in who? Not in himself, in God. He realizes that God is in control. I am not. This is the purpose why God allows you to experience these things. Stoning like Paul, or you know, whatever it may be in your life that you're going through. Whatever problem you may be facing today. Know one thing, that God is in control of your life. And he's trying to get your attention. And he's trying for you to let go of self and allow yourself to trust in the Lord. Look what he says again, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. You see? God wants all dependency on himself, not in ourselves. Verse 10. Who delivered us from so great a death, and so, notice, and does deliver us even now, in whom we trust that he still is delivering us. Past, present, and future. Hey, till I die, I know that God delivers me from everything that I go through. Verse 11. You also helping together in prayer for us, that thanks may be given by many persons on our behalf for the gift granted to us through many. So here Paul again is asking them to pray. Notice he's giving thanks because they prayed for God to give them and allow the gifts of the Holy Spirit in their lives when they needed it. And that's what we should be praying for too as the body of believers. Knowing this, that God is at work in our lives. I don't know what the future holds. But I know that I'm living one day at a time. I don't worry about tomorrow. I think about it, but I don't worry about it. I take one day at a time, and whatever ever God has for me. When I get up in the morning, I have a little deal that I do. And Chuck taught us this, you know, blessed interruptions. Lord, this is the plan for my day. That whatever you want to do during the day and interrupt me, Lord, I'm open. I don't want to be so set on my schedule. That I'm, you know, I'm not going to, don't bother me. Don't, you know, no. I want to be open. Because God's interruptions may be God's blessings. You see? And I want to be open to the Holy Spirit. When God comes knocking on my door and says, hey, I have something for you. Well, Lord, I'm too busy. Come back tomorrow. You know, it doesn't work like that. You want to be open to the Holy Spirit. And then he talks about these prayers that people were praying. And I thank God for you and the prayers for me. And we pray for you. That's what the church is all about. Praying for one another, helping one another. You see, in the body of Christ. And then the third thing that Paul brings about here in verses 12 to 24 is that we might claim the promises of God. I like that. The first thing he talked about was what? First of all, that we might comfort others, the reason we go through things. Secondly, that we might have confidence in God alone, not in ourselves. And thirdly, that we might claim the promises of God. If God said it, he's going to do it. Understand that. If God said it, he's going to do it. I need to wait on the Lord for whatever he wants to do in my life. Because if I don't wait on the Lord, then what's going to happen to me? I'm going to be out of the will of God. I want to be in God's perfect will in my life. That whatever he wants to do, I want to be open to the Holy Spirit. Even right now. Whatever he says. Sometimes God will speak to Paul and say, Paul, don't go there. The door is shut. Stay here. Then other times Paul would say, okay, go Paul. You can go now. David was an incredible person. If you read the life of David, David always prayed and said, God, do you want me to go against the Philistines? Do you want me to do this? And God would always, David would wait and God would speak to David and say, okay, David, go. David, don't go. David, go to the right. David, go to the left. David always was waiting on the voice of the Lord. Now, how does God speak to us today? Well, maybe not in an audible voice, but he speaks to us through the Word of God, through the Bible. He speaks to us. As you sit on every morning and you pray, and you read the Bible systematically, you'll come to passages that maybe made no nonsense to you before, and all of a sudden a scripture or two or three will stand out, and that morning God will speak to you through the scriptures. And that's why it's good not only to study the Word of God, but to meditate and to memorize the Word of God constantly, the scriptures. So they're in your mind all day long as you take one scripture a day or two scriptures a day, memorizing them. And imagine the knowledge that you're putting into your mind, so that when the enemy attacks your mind, you're going to have the word of God in your mind to rebuke the word of the enemy. Because the scriptures will come through your mind. And what does the word of God do? It's like washing your mind every day. It cleanses it like a purifier. It cleanses your mind completely. It cleans it out from all the filthiness you've been listening to, all the things you've been watching. God will cleanse your mind every day as you get into the word of God. Verse 12, look what he says. Paul here describes them the way that he lived among them, this ministry. For our boasting is this, the testimony of our conscience, that we conducted ourselves in the world in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God and more abundantly toward you. Paul says, I was a pastor, I was a minister, and this is what I did. I am blameless, he says. I lived up to what? To my reputation according to Jesus Christ, but it's according to the grace of God. I am what I am. The word boasting is rejoicing, literally. For our rejoicing is this, the testimony of our conscience, that we conducted ourselves in the world in simplicity and godly sincerity. There's a lot of pastors today that cannot say that, because they haven't conducted themselves, notice, and their conscience is not clear. A lot of leaders in the church today that are not like Paul the Apostle, where they can stand up and say, I'm a man of integrity, I'm a man of truth. I mean, and you can check me out and you can see in my life that there is no hypocrisy in my life. And I think that's really incredible, that we need to be people of truth and we have to have integrity. One thing I hate is people that don't have integrity. They'll say something and they won't follow up on it. That's not good. If you make a promise to somebody or you say something, you don't even have to shake it in. As a child of God, you do it. You keep your promise before God. Why? Because God watches everything we do. Living with your wife, living with your children, they're watching you. Your neighbors are watching you. You know, you're doing business, make sure you're honest in business. Whatever you're doing, don't cheat. And if you make a mistake, you tell them. And when you do your taxes, don't cheat. And then what happens is that people will begin to trust you, and they'll be able to see that you can be trusted. Because you have integrity. Because you're a man or a woman of truth. You're not going to lie. You're not going to cheat. You're not going to steal. But your yes be yes and your no's be no's. And that's what Paul's saying. Hey, I have been a witness in my life to every one of you that my life is blameless before you. Godly sincerity. Not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God and more abundantly toward you. Verse 13. For we are not writing any other thing to you than what you read or understand. And now I trust you will understand even to the end. I hope you're getting the message, he says. Notice that. Paul is saying that he is straight with them. Everything that he's told them is straight through. Everything that's happened in his life, they know. He hasn't kept nothing back from them. Verse 14. As also you have understood us in part, that we are your boast, as you are ours in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't forget, the Lord is coming back. And what's going to happen? He's going to expose everything. He's going to open the books. You want to make sure that if the Lord is going to come back and we're Christians, we want to be upright. We want to be men and women of integrity. Because the Lord one day is going to judge every one of us. Verse 15. Here Paul wanted to come to them, but he couldn't right now. And in this confidence, I intend to come to you before, that you might have a second benefit. Remember, people are saying, Paul, you said you were going to come, but you never came. You're a liar. No, he never said that. He said, if the Lord allows me to come to you guys, I will come. If not, I won't come. Verse 16. To pass by way of you to Macedonia, to come again from Macedonia to you, and to be helped by you on my way to Judea. Notice Paul wants to come and see them. He wants to fellowship with them. But there were those that were saying that Paul was not a man of his word. Paul, you don't keep your word. And he did keep his word. But these people were coming against Paul. They hated Paul. And there are always those people that can always find something wrong in your life. Very critical people. Be careful not to be critical. Because like Romaine used to say, when you point one finger, you got three coming back to yourself. You know, you have to be careful. Verse 17. Therefore, when I was planning this to come to you guys, did I do it lightly? No. Or things I plan, I plan according to the flesh? That with me there is yes, yes, and no, no. He says, you don't think that I'm a man of my word? I mean, I'm a man of integrity. But as God is faithful, our word to you was not yes or no. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, by me, Salvanus, and Timothy, was not yes and no, but in him was always yes. You see? Yes. Never no. Why? Because by the will of God, we did everything. It wasn't our own thing. It was God's thing. Verse 20. For all the promises of God in Jesus Christ are yes, and in Jesus Christ, amen, to the glory of God through us. Look what Paul says here. He makes a declaration of God's promises. They're always true. They're not no, but they're always yes. According to the will of God, the promises of God are given to us individually. Verse 21. And now, he who establishes us with you in Christ Jesus and has anointed us is God. I love that. Notice what he says there. Here, notice that God is the one that has called me and anointed me into the ministry. Whatever your ministry may be tonight here, God ordained you. A lot of times we think, well, to be in the ministry, I have to work in a church. No, you don't have to do that. If you're a lawyer, blue-collar worker, whatever you may be, wherever God has placed you in the body of Jesus Christ and outside of the body of Jesus Christ, that is your ministry. That's your ministry. And God is the one that anoints me with His Holy Spirit. I don't anoint myself. God ordained us, not men. That's why sometimes people come see, well, what is your ordination? My ordination is God. Yeah, I got a little piece of paper on my wall, but that means nothing. God called me. God anointed me. You see? It wasn't because men told me, you know, that I should be a pastor or be a teacher, whatever. No, no. I was called by God. And as God called me, I responded. He anointed me. And He uses your life. The evidence is there by the anointing of the Holy Spirit. And that's what Paul is saying. Look what else he says. Verse 22. Who also has sealed us and given us the Holy Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. I like that. The word that he uses here in the New King James is not good enough. The Old King James is better. When he talks about the sealing of the Holy Spirit, what? It's a stamp of ownership. When people used to travel in that culture, they would take a seal and they would put it in their luggage. So when they get to the other place, they would identify their luggage. Here God the Father had sent the Holy Spirit into each one of our hearts. And what has he done? He sealed my heart. He sealed my life with his personal seal, which is the Holy Spirit. It is what? The Holy Spirit of guarantee. The Spirit of God. The earnest of the Holy Spirit, literally in the Old King James. What is it called? The down deposit. God made a down, he actually paid a deposit on me by giving me the Holy Spirit. That which God has started in my life, what is he going to do? He's going to complete it. I like that. Complete it. He's going to finish it. You don't have to worry about incompletion. God, whatever God has started in your life, if you submit to him and you do what he says, he's going to finish it all the way to the end. That's why I tell people all the time, it's easy to start in a race, but how many people can start a race and finish well? Finish well. How many people do you know that have started strong and have ended up weak? Hey, I would rather start weak or strong, whatever, but I want to make sure that at the end, I am going to finish well for the Lord Jesus Christ by keeping integrity and being faithful to what God's called me to do. Look what he says in verse 23. This is so cool. Moreover, I call God as my witness against my soul that to spare you, I came no more to Corinth. I am a witness, he says, before God is my witness, that I didn't come back to you to chastise you or to rebuke you. Why? Because Paul loved them. Paul wanted to see them in heaven. He says, "Moreover, I call God as the witness against my soul that to spare you, I came no more to Corinth. Not that we have dominion over your faith." Paul, look at Paul's glorious attitude is what? We never ever wanted to lord over you. And we should never lord over anybody. Paul says, we never ever wanted to lord over your life. But what? We wanted to be there by love. He says, not that we have dominion over your faith, but our fellow workers for your joy. How? For by faith you stand. That's the key. Every one of us are standing by faith in Jesus Christ. I can force you to serve him. I cannot force you to love him. I cannot force you to pray or to study or to witness or to do anything. It has to be the Holy Spirit in your life. All I can do for you and you can do for me is pray. Why? Because we all stand by faith in Jesus Christ. Never ever lording over the flock of God, but allowing the Holy Spirit to do his work. Father, we come before you this evening to thank you so much for your love, for your grace, for your mercies. And Lord God, for this incredible, incredible chapter concerning each one of our lives, Father. And Lord, even for those people presently that are suffering or are going through a trial and tribulation in their lives, Lord God, I pray, Lord Jesus, that you would help us, that you would anoint us, Father. Lord, we confess to you that we're not perfect. We're so imperfect, Lord. And Father, we ask you that you would put a hunger and a thirst in our hearts tonight, Jesus, to know you. Father, to teach us to pray, to teach us to study, to teach us to wait on you, Lord God. And Lord, we pray that as we study the second epistle of Corinthians, that you would teach us a lot, Lord. But Lord, most important, that you would teach us to love one another.